I'm just going to share this. I didn't share this first service. I don't even know fully what I'm going to share here just for a moment, but I had a profound experience with my dad in the hospital this week, and I asked him about going to heaven, and he said he was so looking forward to it. And I said, what are you looking forward to most? You know, and a lot of people say things like beautiful golf courses and mountaintops and rivers, and lots of people say meeting their loved ones. And he said, oh, Stephen, that's easy. It's simple. It's Jesus. I just can't wait to be with him. And I said, Dad, that's because you're with him all the time, isn't it? And he said, yeah, it is. When this life is about meeting with God, so is the next one. When this life is not about meeting with God, we conjure up all these other things that we hope the next life is all about. We're embarking on a journey this year, excited for unfolding. I really do believe this is going to be special. If you were with us a number of years back, 5 or so years back, we went through the story of the Bible, and this is going to be a different journey. We're building it slightly different. There's some nuance there, so lean into it. We're going to weave scripture from start to finish into our life together, and I believe nothing will bring greater clarity to the details of the word than gaining the context of the whole. Oftentimes, we live in the groves of the trees. We just did 2 Corinthians, and so you're down in the trees. But this is an opportunity for us to step back and take in the forest. And when you do that, then wherever you find yourself in the scripture, you'll have your bearings. You'll know what has just come before, and you'll know what's just up ahead. Now, in our American culture these days, little is solid. Everything seems to be fluid, up for grabs, and unpredictable. And yet that is not true of the God of the Bible. The one who was, is, and is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always had a plan, a single plan. And even before the beginning, a good plan which has been unfolding as he has been fulfilling his promises in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. New creation has dawned, and yet it still awaits its consummation when Jesus comes again. I remember growing up, going to Sunday school. As a pastor's kid, I went to too much Sunday school. I mean, seriously, like 2 services every week, sometimes 3 services. I mean, it's just like they forgot me in there. I studied a lot of Bible stories. Back then, it was the technology of felt boards. And though the teachers meant well, and if any of you happen to be here this morning, please do not take offense. The application of the stories often sounded a little bit like, be faithful like Daniel. Be loyal like Ruth. Be courageous like David. Or similarly, don't be selfish like Saul. Don't be arrogant like Goliath. Don't be disobedient like Jonah. The main characters, they all sat in their individual epics, isolated from one another. And like most other religions, this is where we got our moral code. This is where we got our ethics. And we were supposed to modify our own behavior to get in line, believing that good things would happen if we did and bad things would happen if we didn't. It's sort of a Christian superstition. the Bible was supposed to help us avoid the naughty list and get on the nice one. I wonder if you've had a similar experience. Well, then in college and in seminary, all of that changed for me. The Bible was not first about who I was supposed to be, but about who God always is. It's different. Reading the Bible was less about me trying to imitate the various characters, sometimes succeeding, oftentimes failing. And reading the Bible was more about me getting to know the God who made the characters and loved them. And all these individual stories, they weren't actually detached and disorganized at all. God was the main character and the unifying element throughout the whole story. And the one who made the world and the characters in the Bible also made me and you. And the one who loved them and drew them into relationship loves me and you and wants the same with us. And the one who had an unfolding plan for their lives also has a plan for ours. I wonder if you believe that. Tell you, this new perspective for me just sent me back into all of the stories, reading them with new eyes. I was eager to get to know and love the God at the center of the story. That's my prayer for you. As we head into 2026 and unfolding, my prayer for you is that you would be eager to get to know and love the God of the story. Other Christians have had this sort of aha moment. My brother was sharing with me this week about this French atheist. His name was Émile Caillé. And it's a long story, but the short version is that he was an atheist, but he liked to gather all these principles and good thoughts and all this stuff. And he created this compendium, kind of this book of all of his sort of guidance for life. And at one time in his life, he was kind of low, kind of depressed, went under a tree and sat down with his book that he had created of all these things and read through his book and found no joy. And was so discouraged. But then he came back to the house and his wife was there and she said, I know, Emile, you're not interested in this, but somebody gave me this. It was the Bible in French. And Emile took it and he began reading. And this is what he wrote about his conversion. He said, I read it with an indescribable warmth surging within me. I couldn't find words to express my awe and wonder. This was the book that would understand me. The one of whom the book spoke came alive to me, its pages animated by the presence of the living God. To this God I prayed that night, and he answered. Would that that might be true for you. In 2026, not just working through a reading plan or trying to emulate characters. This is about meeting God on the pages of his story. Or it's not worth our time. Think of Abraham and Isaac. I remember hearing about their story and trying to put myself as a kid like in Isaac's shoes, like, whoa, that's kind of weird. And trying to understand how Abraham could possibly raise a knife above his son. Like, I could never be like Abraham. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. But then again, with this fresh perspective, this was about the God that Abraham trusted. And God was a God of his word. God had made promises. Isaac was the son of promise. God would not have Abraham ultimately kill Isaac. All the other religions around Israel were sacrificing children, but not the God of the gods. Or if for some reason God had Abraham follow through with this sacrifice of Isaac, God would raise Isaac from the dead. In fact, that's what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in fact in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know, Abraham's faith is not the key to that episode. It's the object of Abraham's faith, who is God. Knowing God. That at its core is what life is to be all about. The one who brings something from nothing, the one who brings life from the dead, knowing that God. That's what all of life is to be about. God enabled Abraham to believe. And God isn't asking me to raise a knife over any of my three sons, but the more I get to know the God of the Bible, the more I'm able to respond to his requests of me. If he asked me to do something profound, I believe that he will give me everything I need in that moment to trust him and to obey, just like Abraham did. That's the idea. See, Abraham's story isn't be like Abraham. That leads to a Christian version of self-help moralism or behavior modification. Abraham's story is get to know Abraham's God. That's different. Do you know him? 2026 is about meeting God. It is so tempting to study God's word to better understand how it all fits together. And believe me, I hope that'll happen. I mean, hopefully, as we teach through the scriptures, you're not more confused. That would not be great. But what a mess if we understand the Bible more, but we don't draw closer to the God behind every page. Amen? Knowing God better, not knowing the Bible better. Jesus famously said to the Pharisees in John 5, a professor in seminary in one of my early classes shared this with us, and it just kind of cut the heart, and every time I read it, I'm like, whoa. Jesus says these words famously in John 5 to teachers of the law like myself. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Searching the scriptures is great. But if you search the scriptures, if you read the scriptures, if you pray through them, if you study them, if you do the journal, if you go all in, but you don't come to Jesus, you won't live. This has got to be about knowing God, or it's not worth our time. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. May your love for God grow as he reveals himself to you. Think of Noah. He's asked to build a massive boat. I mean, if you've ever been to the Ark Encounter, it's like pretty big. It's just huge. It's like cuckoo big, right? By all accounts, Noah had not even seen rain yet, let alone a sea. and therefore certainly not a boat. It's so easy for us to read his story and kind of be like, I could never have done that. I could never have even withstood the ridicule of his neighbors. I could never have sort of stayed faithful to one task for years upon years, decades upon decades. Look, that's not why Noah's story is in the Bible. We're not supposed to be looking in and going, wow, Noah, wow, ark. It's not what it's about. You read it that way, you end up leaving discouraged. And maybe this is you. Maybe you're someone that has encountered the word and you've left it discouraged because you're like, you know what? I am not like these people. I struggle more than they seem to. You can read the Bible and its characters and really feel the gap between them and you. As a kid, I thought the Bible was lifting Noah up as if I was to be more like Noah, when actually Noah's story lifts up Noah's God. The God of all creation is also the God of new creation. He is a God of righteous judgment against sin. But he's also a gracious God who is willing to save. And the ark led through the flood waters is a foreshadowing of the exodus of Israel led by Moses through the waters of the Red Sea, which is a foreshadowing of you and I being led through, down into, and up out of, through the waters of baptism into Jesus. It's all one story. Though profoundly destructive, sin will not ultimately subvert God's unfolding plan. That's the story of Noah. The one who made the world has a good plan, and he will see it to completion in Noah's life and in your life. I wonder if you believe that. This is where it gets personal. And look, it has to get personal, or it's just a transaction. God's plan includes you. In each story, God is saying, there is no one like me. He's not saying there's no one like Noah. Look at that ark. There is no one like Noah. That is baloney. There is no one like me. He says to us, I'm stronger. There's no one stronger. I'm closer. There's no one closer. I'm more faithful. I'm more gracious. There's no one more worthy of your love and your worship. Get to know me. And the more you do, the more you meet God, the more you realize you're actually living on the pages of his story. Yes, this text goes back thousands of years, but I think sometimes we treat the Bible as though it is some ancient, irrelevant text that we have to sort of strain to apply to our lives in 2026. Not true. Not true. This is the whole story. This is the whole thing from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, creation to new creation. We're living right about here. God existed before anything did. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then God made everything. And sadly, the crown of his creation, us, rejected God. We wanted to be our own gods. And I think every human that's ever lived can kind of relate to that. But rather than scrapping all of God's creation and starting over, God set out to make creation new. Rather than scrapping humanity and starting over with a new species, God set out to make us new, right? We were the royals. Did you know that? We're the royalty of creation. That's our endowment by our Creator, is that we're the royals, His pride, His joy. And then we broke. And everything broke. And that's why there's disease. And that's why there's decay and fractured relationships and lingering wounds and persistent disappointment. And I could go on and on. Things are not now the way they're supposed to be. But rather than just leaving it like that, the God set out to renew us in order to renew and restore all things. He started with the top. That's you. We're at the top of creation. And so he started to renew humanity, knowing that once humanity was renewed, then the rest of his creation could be renewed. That's the phase of the unfolding story that we're in right now, the God renewing humanity phase. Before all things, God, and then his creation, and it was very good, and then his creation broke, and then through Jesus' broken body, his loving sacrifice, his creation made whole again, and actually better than ever, because now his creation, when he comes again, will never be broken again, forever and ever and ever, to the glory of God. That's the story. That's the story. That's Noah's story. If you think about it, dry land, everything was great. And then all of a sudden, boom, drowned in water. But there was an ark that was a source of salvation. And then, just as in the first creation, the water recedes and the new land appears. Noah's story is a microcosm. It is a small-scale preview of the entire story of the Bible. It all fits. Same with Abraham, if you think about it. Adam, one man, fell right out of the gate. Then God called one man, Abraham, and through Abraham and Sarah, his wife, created one nation, Israel, to bring about one Savior and King of the world, Jesus. Jesus becomes the new Adam of the new humanity. He's the beginning of the new humanity. And his birth, we consider Christmas. We just celebrated that. And then that new Adam, Jesus, laid down his life. And now he's in the process of uniting in himself one new humanity out of men, women, and children from all tribes, all tongues, all nations. This chaotic, hopeless world can actually be united in Jesus and reconciled to the Creator. Amen? That's what God is up to even today. And we get to be a part of it. Or not. That's where you are at. Right now, King Jesus is enthroned at the center of our life together here at Hope. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling. We have the Spirit moving among us as we gather in the name of Jesus. God is in the process of transforming us from the inside out to become the very people, the men, the women that God made us to be, people of grace, people of deep community, living on mission as channels and instruments of God's love. His pursuit of his world happens through his people. That's the phase of the story that we're in until he comes again, which isn't here yet. It's promised, but not here yet. Someday, Revelation 21 and 22, God's presence will permeate every nook and cranny of his new creation. Not just heaven, that's already true, but actually heaven is coming here. The goal isn't to get out of here and go to heaven. The goal is to have heaven be on earth. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. That's coming in fullness. And those who belong to his son Jesus are going to be a part of his new creation forever and ever. Amen. And all of that makes today very special. You say, well, what makes today special? It's another day to get to know God. We live on the pages of the New Testament. Disciples of Jesus living on the pages of the New Testament in the first and second century, they received Jesus as their saving king. They were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They united in local gatherings called churches, just like this one, and they embraced mission where they lived, where they worked, where they played, and they were pursuing and restoring those that God was sending across their path. They began living out the abundant life that Jesus died to give them. And the fact that you are hearing about Jesus means they did. Because if they had just folded their Bibles, placed them on their end tables, let them collect dust, and not lived the abundant life, and decided, you know, maybe someone else will do it, it would never have made its way down to Mason, Ohio in January of 24. They did their part. Now it's our turn. Every generation since has embraced this life of grace and love and multiplication so that each generation can carry the torch until the king returns. Somehow, the good news, the gospel, made its way down to you and me. Man, we can take that for granted, but what a blessing that the ears of your head, but the ears of your heart have heard the good news. That there is salvation in Jesus and hope for new creation. Amen? Woo! Yeah. Yeah. The only way you're hearing about the good news is that somebody way down decided to invest in somebody who invested in somebody who invested in the person who invested in you. That's how it works. That's multiplying discipleship. That's the butterfly effect of a single life. You're hearing the good news today from me, at least in part, because, get this, the captain, the star point guard on the best high school basketball team in Seattle, Washington, in 1947, took a risk and told a teammate named Jerry Kirk about Jesus. Man, think of the legacy of Jerry Kirk, because that guy had some guts to live on mission and to reach out and to tell my dad about Jesus. Praise be to God. That's how this works. Now it's our turn. I just saw Broadway's Hamilton, so I'm not gonna throw away my shot. How about you? Hope family, as we study each day in 2026, as we read the Bible, as we pray through the Bible and meet with God, learn together in the context of community, let's get to know God better. Because here's the deal. The more you love him, the more you know him, the more you love him. You don't get to know the God of the Bible more and love him less. Sometimes we feel that about ourselves. You know, it's like, if you knew, really knew me, you wouldn't love me. That's not true of God. The more you know, the more you love. And the more you love, the more you worship. And the more you worship the God of the Bible, the more you become like the God of the Bible. And then others. Others that you live with, that you work with, that you play with, they then have a better shot at encountering him through you, which is God's plan. He made us in his image, and he wants our lives reflecting his glory to those he sends across our path. Is that what you want? Gosh, I just think the American church has been struggling a bit on life support because we've just sort of resigned ourselves to saying, you know what? Let's just make it about going to heaven when I die. It's about knowing God and his grace and his love and being a part of his people. It's about showing up, being invested, pouring your life out into the lives of other people that they might also know Jesus, so that maybe even those who know them might learn about Jesus too, for their joy and for God's great glory. This is what we're going after. Is this what you're going after? Oh, what a joy to be doing it together. The God of the Bible is the only one who can make this happen, everybody. This is not about reaching deep and pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and saying, okay, I'm serious. I mean, it's January, make a New Year's resolutions. Let's do this. New Year's resolutions are bogus, and you and I know that. One that I started on January 1, I forgot to do on January 2. I forgot. And I'm like, well, now what? You know, like, forget it, you know? It's like, it just doesn't work. It's not about that. It's about yielding yourself to God and saying, God, this is what I want. I want to know you. I want to know your grace and your love. Pour out your love into my heart. Transform me. I want to live my life for you. Make it happen. Make it happen. And then as the Spirit leads you, follow the Holy Spirit into the life that he's created you for. And man, what a sweet gift to not be in isolation and just doing it by yourself, but actually being a part of a church that's actually going in the same direction. Praise the Lord. God has chosen to introduce himself to us. He wants to expand your vision of who he is this year. He wants to inspire your love for Jesus as your King and your Redeemer this year. He wants to transform you and us by his Holy Spirit from the inside out, so that we might be more yielded and even more eager, kind of on the edge of our seat, to live the life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Some people think God's hiding. He's not. He's not. He's ready to introduce himself. Let's pray together. Father, we're kind of all over the map when it comes to you. Some of us have never talked to you. We don't know who you are and what you're like. And it's a little mysterious and maybe even a little unsettling to get to know you. Others of us know you and we want to know you more, but we wonder what that will mean, what you might ask of us. Thank you for being a God who wants to be known. I do pray that you would reveal yourself to each one of us in a very personal way. We want to know you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the many promises in your word that you have made and that you have kept in Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your life. You are King and Redeemer. Thank you for your Spirit. God, I do pray that you would pour out your love into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Equip every man, woman, child here with new desires in 2026 and new and fresh capacity to know you and to become like you for the sake of those around us. Their lasting joy in you and your great glory. Oh Lord, make it so. In your name, Jesus, we pray.